The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Thanks, Justin. As Justin mentioned, my name is Eric Shelley, and it's a privilege to be an elder candidate at Fathom and to have the opportunity to preach God's word to you this morning. This is my first time up here. I thought I'd just tell you a little bit about myself for those of you who don't know me. I was born and raised outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and I lived in Pennsylvania until after I graduated from Penn State, then I moved out to Colorado. And I've been here ever since. Some of my favorite things to do, I enjoy fly fishing, I enjoy exercising, riding bike, I like following Philly sports teams, pretty much anything Penn State related I like. And I like washing cars. If you want more evidence of that last statement, yesterday I spent 2.5 hours washing and waxing my wife's car, and I actually washed my truck twice this weekend. I did it Friday afternoon and did a really lousy job that I didn't like, so I did it again yesterday. Maybe I need some counseling or something like that. I'm married to our keyboardist. Anne and I, in October, will celebrate 10 years of marriage. And we have two daughters, Kaylin, who's 5, and Taylor, who's 3. And then my day job is I work as a consultant in the mutual fund industry. And for some of you might know that I actually lease an office in this building. If you came in the front door this morning, you probably walked right past it. So I'm here 6 days a week, which is fun. But so I work for a small consulting company. We're based out of Connecticut. Out here in Colorado, we've got two of us, myself and a coworker. And so with it just being the two of us, we're not really client-facing. We don't have a lot of clients come into the office, so we're pretty casual. We wear shorts most days. Usually while we're working, we listen to music, or we'll stream financial news or stream radio stations. And one of my favorite things to listen to is sports talk radio. I listen to some national guys, some Philly guys. I listen to some local guys. But if you ever listen to sports talk radio, at some point, you've probably heard some form of the Mount Rushmore discussion. And the Mount Rushmore discussion is essentially who's on your Mount Rushmore of blank. And so it's kind of the who's the greatest or the most iconic, the four greatest or most iconic of a certain category. A good example is who's on your Mount Rushmore of greatest quarterbacks. It could be Joe Montana, Johnny Unitas. A lot of people in this room probably throw John Elway in there. Very few people in this room, except for you, would probably say Tom Brady. Peyton Manning might be in the conversation. Brett Favre just got inducted to the Hall of Fame last night. He could be in the conversation. There can be lots of opinions on this. Or you could do the Mount Rushmore of greatest basketball players. Michael Jordan would probably make a lot of people's lists, but who else? Bill Russell, Wilt Chamberlain, Dr. J, Kobe Bryant. LeBron just won his third title, so maybe he's in the conversation now. But the Mount Rushmore discussion is great for sports talk radio hosts because it generates lots of opinions and they can take lots of calls and fill lots of airtime, and sometimes they don't have to do a lot of work in talking themselves. But it's also great because it can apply to so many things. You can do, I mentioned quarterbacks and basketball players, you do pitchers or running backs or head coaches. It can apply to a lot of things. And outside of sports, it's kind of fun. You can talk with friends about, I don't know, music or entertainment. You know, you can do your Mount Rushmore of rock bands or actors or movies or your Mount Rushmore of rappers, whatever. I'll share my Mount Rushmore of rappers with you after church if you want to come up. But the reason I'm bringing up the Mount Rushmore discussion is because for most of the summer, we've been studying the Gospel of John. But today, we're starting a new study in Genesis. And we're going to look at someone who arguably could be on the Bible Mount Rushmore list of important figures in the Bible, or at least an Old Testament Bible figure list. And that's Abraham. Now, Abraham may not be on everyone's list, but he's at least in the conversation, and he's a pretty important character as we read our Bible and as we understand our Bible. He's an important person to study. And so let's talk a little bit about Abraham. The first thing I should mention about Abraham is that his name was not originally Abraham. It was Abram. In Genesis 17, God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. We'll get to that on another Sunday, but I just wanted to point that out as I'm talking today. I could use the two interchangeably. I'll try to stick with Abram, but if I say Abraham, I'm referring to Abram. The Bible doesn't give us much of a formal introduction to Abram. We first hear about him in the chapter just before today's passage, which is in Genesis 11. Genesis 11 starts with the Tower of Babel, and then it goes into this genealogy information, and it shares some information about Abram's family. And while we're not looking at Genesis 11 today, we'll be in Genesis 12, I do want to point out a couple things from Genesis 11 that give us some context into Abram and his family. So Abram had two brothers, and one of those brothers died quite young and left a son whose name was Lot. Lot was Abram's nephew. And so when his dad died, Lot went to live with Abram's family in the land of Ur, which was primarily a pagan country. Abram married Sarai, and Sarai was barren and unable to have kids. And then Abram, Sarai, Lot, they all lived with Abram's family in Ur. Based on chapter 11, we can't say for sure what Abram's background or his faith was. Sarai and Abram's sister-in-law both have Babylonian names, so it suggests they might have had some pagan influence or some influence from the Babylonian culture, but we're really not sure. In chapter 11, it states the family began to travel to Canaan, but they stopped in Haran, and they settled there. And that's where today's passage in Genesis 12 picks up. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 12. Today's passage is Genesis 12, 1 through 9. If you have the Bible on your phone or on your tablet and you want to read along with that, that's fine. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under your chair or somewhere nearby. And if you're using the Bible under your chair, chapter 12 starts at the bottom of page 8. So again, Genesis 12, starting with verse 1, which says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you.'" So I actually want to just stop and look at verse 1 before we get real far. Today's passage is about God's calling to Abram and also about Abram's response to God's calling. So first thing I want to look at is God's calling. Now, the Bible's not very specific in how God went about calling Abram. Verse 1 just says, "Now the Lord said to Abram." It kind of reads like he just kind of talked to him, but it doesn't really give us a lot of context. Now I'm gonna venture to say that this wasn't a remarkable or miraculous burning bush type of calling, and I say it because typically when God calls people that way, the Bible tells us about it. If you think about when God first called Jacob, he came and physically wrestled with him. Or when he first called Moses, he sent this big burning bush to get Moses' attention. At times, he sent angels to people like Gideon or Joseph and Mary. Or for Paul, when he first called Paul, he sent a bright light and then made Paul blind in order to get his attention. But we're not told about that here. So maybe Abram heard a voice, maybe an angel visited him, or maybe it was more of just a subtle prompting call from God. I think the subtle type of calling is one that a lot of us can relate to, instead of a miraculous, remarkable, burning bush type of calling. Personally, I don't know anyone who's ever been called by an angel or a burning bush or something miraculous. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I don't know anyone. But I know lots of people who have been called by God. Some have been called to be missionaries or go on mission trips. Some have been called to leave their careers and join the ministry or become pastors. Some have been called to reach out to their neighbors in certain ways or even to help strangers. And personally, I've been called by God in some of those ways as well. And I think God calls us to act quite often. And it may not always be to leave the country or to leave your career. Sometimes it's more things that are close to home. But I think God does call us to act often, and it's important how we respond when he does call. So this passage doesn't just deal with God's call to Abram, but it's also about Abram's response to God's call. And this morning I'd like to look at a couple ways that Abram responds to God's call that I think we can learn from. So let's keep going with Genesis 1, or Genesis 12, verses 1 and 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, I don't know about you guys, but if God calls me by doing something miraculous to get my attention, I think I'm pretty likely to respond. You know, if an angel visits me in my bedroom or at my house and tells me to do something, I'm pretty sure I'm gonna do that. But it's this kind of subtle calling, this prompting, that it gets a little harder for me. I don't know, you know, there's part that you might doubt, did I really hear that? This is the type of calling that I think takes a lot of faith to act on. And that's what we're going to look at first, is Abram's faith and how he responds to God's calling. So when God calls Abram, in these first three verses, he's specific in some ways. He's very specific in what he calls Abram to leave. He says, go from your country. He tells him to leave his relatives and his extended family. And he tells him to leave specifically his father's household. Now, kind of implied in leaving these things is that Abram's going to be leaving really all that he and his family have ever known. He's leaving his comfort zone, his family's care, his family's tradition, his family's faith and religion. And we'll find out later in the passage that Abram's 75 years old when God calls him, when this happens. And so it's not like Abram's this 21-year-old who's fresh out of college and doesn't have a penny to his name and is ready to start his career somewhere. Abram's life's kind of established. He's laid down roots for 75 years. He's probably accumulated some wealth and some possessions. And God calls him to leave that. In fact, God specifically says, go, leave these things. God's also very specific in what he promises to Abram. He says, I'll make of you a great nation. He promises him blessing. He promises that he'll bless those who bless you, or bless Abram. He promises that he'll make Abram's name great. He promises that he'll curse those who dishonor Abram. And lastly, he promises that through Abram, all families of the earth will be blessed. And so, if you're in Abram's shoes and you heard this kind of subtle prompting from God, I think at least having some of these specifics is kind of reassuring. It gives you something to lean on. But God's calling is also very vague in some ways. It's vague in where God's calling Abram to go. God really just says, go to the land that I will show you. He doesn't tell him how to get there or anything like that. He kind of says, Abram, right now you're on a need-to-know basis. You don't need to know where you're going. Just trust me. And so, while God's specific in some ways, he's also very vague in other ways. He doesn't really tell Abram where there is. He just tells him to go. You know, if you think about Abram, it'd be nice if an angel showed up with a location on Google Maps and gave him turn-by-turn instructions. You think that would be nice, but that's not what God does here. He really just says to Abram, go. And this is where Abram's faith comes in. He has to trust God. He has to have faith that God's leading him where he wants him. Now, this passage doesn't really say that Abram had faith and that he believed, but as we'll see, Abram actually does listen to God, and that demonstrates his belief. And further, there's a couple other passages in the Bible that confirm Abram's belief. A few chapters later, we'll read in Genesis 15 that says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So we see that Abram did faithfully believe in God. And that's, again, the first calling, or the first response to God's calling is faith. Let's move on to verses 4-6. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So these next three verses, we see Abram's second response to God's calling, and that's that he went. God called Abram, and Abram obeyed. He took his wife, his nephew, all their family, all their possessions, and they set out for this pagan land of Canaan. And they traveled through Canaan, and the fact that, again, that he went shows Abram's obedience. And to me, the key phrase in this passage is in verse 4, which says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. This implies that not just that Abram went, but that he did it in the way that God instructed. He left his homeland. He left his family and his relatives. He left his father's household, and he went. And that's, again, that's our second point today, that responding to God's call requires obedience. Now, obedience is kind of a big word in our house. You laugh. As I mentioned earlier, we've got a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old living in our house. We also have a chocolate lab named Tomba. And Tomba's a 9-year-old chocolate lab. And with all three, with the girls and with Tomba, we're constantly encouraging them. Some days encouraging might be a polite way to put it. But we're constantly encouraging them, saying things like, hey, please listen to mommy and daddy. Please listen to what I asked you to do. Please listen. And we say this a lot, and one day I got to thinking that we're not really asking them to listen. We're actually asking them to obey. We should be saying, please obey when I ask you to do something. Now, our girls are young, and you know, young kids go to the doctor pretty frequently, and so they've had their hearing checked, and we know that they both hear pretty well. But this guy, he's 9, and you can see under his chin, he's getting a little bit of gray hair now, which is, you know, he still has some energy, but there's times I say, you know, he's 9 years old, he's getting up there, maybe his hearing's starting to slip, maybe it's starting to go. And I'll think that up until we're at home and he's laying down in our family room, and I go up to the kitchen, and the minute I turn the lid of a jar of peanut butter, a quarter turn, you know, he can't even smell anything yet, but just that quarter turn, he hears it, and he comes flying up to the kitchen to beg, or, you know, the slightest crinkle of a bag of pretzels, he comes up to beg. And that tells me that this dog hears just fine. So the issue in our house isn't the hearing or the listening. You know, our daughters hear us, and we call them in from the backyard to come wash up and get ready for dinner, or to put their toys away. And when Tom is running around our backyard barking at absolutely nothing, and we tell him to stop, he hears us. But it's one thing to hear, one thing to listen. It's another thing to obey. And by being obedient, Abram acts on his faith. You know, we kind of covered that he believes God, but here he has to actually act on his faith. That's why I think it's important that Scripture says he went as the Lord told him to do. You know, Abram could have decided, yeah, I believe what God said. I'm going to go to the promised land, but I'm going to kind of do it my way. I'm going to do it on my timing. And my question is, do we ever do this? You know, God calls us to live a life with him. And, you know, perhaps we hear that calling, but do we act on it? Or if we do believe God and we do decide to act on it, do we do it our own way, maybe on our own timing? Maybe we compromise in certain areas or take an easier path than God laid out for us. That's not what Abram does. Abram heard God's call, and the Bible tells us that he believed God's call through his faith. But he didn't just believe God, he obeyed God, and he modeled that response to God's calling to us through obedience. Let's move on to verses 7 through 9. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Now in this section, some time has passed since, and Abram's already left his homeland and his family, and he's moved into the promised land. But here several things happen. In verse 7, God appears to Abram. Previously, God only spoke to him, but here he appears. And now the Bible doesn't say exactly why God appears this time. Possibly it was to kind of reassure Abram, you know, kind of saying, "Hey, you've believed and you've obeyed so far. Good job. Hey, remember the promises that I gave you." So it's kind of to reassure him, to confirm that Abram's on the right track. The next thing that happens after God appears is Abram builds an altar to the Lord. And then in verse 8, it says Abram traveled some more and he through the promised land, and then he settled near Bethel, and again he builds an altar to the Lord. Verse 8 uses the phrase that he called upon the name of the Lord. And this phrase means that it refers to a public proclamation. It could be public prayer or public praise, public worship. But if you think back to verse 2, one of God's promises to Abram was that God would make Abram's name great. But here what we see is Abram's response is to proclaim the name of the Lord. Abram wanted to make God's name famous, not his own. And I think this just demonstrates that Abram was the right choice for God to call. He was the right vessel for God to use. And Abram's third response to God's call, which is to worship. So these last three verses in this passage, if you look at verse 9, it's tucked in there at the end of the passage. It's very short, and it's almost kind of a throwaway or a Passover verse. It just kind of says what Abram was doing. But as Chris has taught us several times, there aren't any throwaway or Passover verses in the Bible. And as I read over verse 9 in the context of this passage, I realized how important it is. Verse 9 says, "And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev." And I want to emphasize the "and Abram journeyed on" part of that verse. Abram wasn't there yet. He wasn't where God had called him to be, or where God wanted him. He hadn't arrived to where God wanted him yet, but on the way, he stopped and he worshiped God. For the past 5 or 6 summers, I think, our family spent the 4th of July in Crested Butte, Colorado. Crested Butte's hands down our favorite town in the mountains. It's absolutely beautiful there. I think Ann and I first went to go camping and do some hiking, I think like 10 or 12 years ago, sometime when we were dating. We fell in love with the town. Beautiful town, cool people, lots to do there, hiking, biking, fishing. We've since gone there in the winter and skied there. Great ski town, great ski terrain. The Taylor River is right outside of Crested Butte, and it's a great fly fishing river. It's in this beautiful canyon. That's where we got the name of our daughter Taylor from the Taylor River. So we've got a lot of great memories from our trips there. Now I found that most times when we leave for Crested Butte, or when we go to the mountains in general, I'm in a huge hurry. And I think one of the reasons I enjoy going to the mountains is to get away from kind of the hustle and the bustle and busyness of life here in Denver. And yes, I get the irony of me being in a hustle or me being in a hurry to get away from being in a hurry. That's another thing that maybe I need to talk through with someone. But But typically when I'm driving up the mountains, I think I'm trying to get ahead of ski traffic or trying to get up to find that prime camping spot before other people do, or get to the best fishing hole or whatever. Sometimes I'm just looking forward to getting to the mountains. You know, I'm looking forward to whatever, if we're going hiking or camping, and I just want to start. So I'm always kind of in a hurry and overly anxious to get there. Well, last summer was no different. We had the truck packed up with all our stuff, and the girls, Tamba and I, were all in the truck, and so we headed out, and I was in my usual hurry. And I was in my usual hurry while we were driving out 285 through Morrison, and I was in my usual hurry while I passed a cop along the side of the road doing 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. So he pulled me over, and if you've ever gotten a speeding ticket with young kids in the car, it's not something they really forget too easily. So this was over a year ago, and I still get the friendly reminders from the back seat. Pretty much every time I pull out onto a street or I accelerate away from a red light or on the on-ramp to 470, I get this little friendly reminder, Daddy, don't go over the speed limit. Driving tips from kids who are still 10 years or more away from driving. That's fun. But my point's this. I got pulled over because I was in a huge hurry to get to where I was going. In my mind, my vacation didn't really start until we pulled into Crested Butte and until we got there. So I wanted to get there as soon as possible. I was focused on getting there and getting there. But what we see in verse 9 is that Abram hadn't gotten to where he was going yet. He hadn't reached the destination that God called him to. But he stopped and worshiped God along the way. And in fact, he did this several times. Abram proclaimed God's name and worshiped God for what he was doing while Abram's journey was still in process. Abram realized that God was working on him. He was working in his life. And so he stopped along the way to praise God for that and to make God's name great. Can we say the same thing? Are we able to stop and praise God and worship God even when things may not be ideal or when things aren't quite the way we want them? Even when we're not quite there yet, do we stop and praise God along the way? I know that's a challenge for me. But Abram models that response to God. He stopped and he worshiped. So just to recap, when Abram was 75 years old, God called him to leave his life behind. He left his homeland, he left his family, he left his friends, and he went to an unknown land for an unknown reason. And Abram responded to God's call in three ways. He responded in faith, by believing God. He responded in obedience, by doing what God asked. And he responded in worship, by putting God above himself. One of my questions to you this morning is God calling you? Now maybe he's calling you to leave the country and go somewhere, go to another country and serve as a missionary. Or maybe he's calling you to a mission trip. Maybe he's calling you to leave your career and join the ministry. Maybe he's calling you to tell someone about Jesus and how your life has changed with Christ in it. Or maybe he's calling you to serve or volunteer somewhere, whether it's here at Fathom or somewhere else. Maybe he's calling you to that. Or maybe he's calling you to generosity towards someone, or to forgiveness towards someone else. However God might be calling you in your life, I want to encourage you to respond the way Abram did, faithfully by believing God, obediently by doing what God said, and along the way by putting God ahead of yourself and respond in worship. Now, I should point out that God did promise Abram some things if he would respond to God's call. God promised Abram blessings and honor. He promised him that he would become a great nation. God promised to bless those who bless Abram and to curse those who dishonor Abram. And I think most importantly, God promised that through Abram, all families on earth would be blessed. And this last promise can be a little hard to get our minds around. It means that all families, present and future, would be blessed through Abram. And what does that look like? How are we blessed by Abram responding to God's call. Well, many years later, Abram's about 40 greats in there, great-grandson, Jesus Christ, entered the world. And for about 33 years, he lived with people, and he loved people, he taught people, he spent time with people, and then Jesus gave up his life, and he died for people. He died as a punishment for sin, for everyone's sin, past, present, and future. And in doing so, Jesus became the fulfillment of God's promise to Abram. If we believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins, then we're saved. This is what God was talking about when he said all families on earth would be blessed through Abram. Salvation through belief in Jesus Christ is the blessing that God promised. And so if you're listening today, maybe that calling from God is to believe in him, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you, if you feel like God might be calling you to believe in his son and to experience the blessing that God promised, the blessing that he told Abram about, the blessing of salvation, then please come talk to me. Come talk to Luke or Justin or one of the other elders here. We'd love to discuss that more with you. And we'd love to help you to respond to God's calling in the right way. So I'm gonna close. Let's close today in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your servant Abram, and we thank you for what we can learn from his life and from his response to your calling. And Lord, we thank you that you're not an absentee God, that you don't just sit on a shelf, but that you're active in our lives. You guide us, and you lead us, and you call us. You allow us to participate in what you're doing in your kingdom. And Lord, I just pray that as you work in our lives, as you call us, that we would be able to hear you, that we would be able to believe in your calling, believe that you are reaching out to us, that we would be obedient to what you say. And Lord, most of all, I pray that through it all, we would lift you up, that we would not put ourselves above you, but that we would lift you up above us, and that we would worship you as you work in our lives. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to come here and talk about you and to praise and worship you. I thank you for sending your son as that great blessing to us, that through Jesus, we have forgiveness, we have salvation, we have eternal life. Lord, so I thank you for that blessing. I thank you for your son, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.